give you a little background into the psyche of Jason. So some of the decisions I've made in the past, I'll share with you some of those and maybe help you understand a little bit more about me. And this isn't about me, but it is. So in the sixth grade, I found out from a friend of mine in my class that a girl in my class named Melissa liked me. Once I knew that, I asked her to be my girlfriend. And that was actually the first girl I ever kissed. When I was thinking of attending college, after I graduated high school, an anonymous benefactor actually offered to pay my tuition if I went to Florida College, and that made that decision pretty simple. And I'm grateful for that. That's where I met my loving wife. When I was working at Hardee's, the hamburger place, my boss, Charlie, left. He went to go to the competitors. He went to work at Crystal. And a couple months later, he called me and says, "Hey, man, I've got a job for you." And so I left Hardee's and I went to Crystal's and I worked for him. And then even a few months after that, my dad called me and said, "Hey, I've got an opening in my company. I think you'd be a great fit." And I went and worked with him. When Ashley and I had dated for a little over a year, and she hadn't run away screaming, which is always a good sign if you're dating young men, I figured she didn't totally hate me. And we had talked a little bit about getting married, and she still didn't scream, still didn't run. So I decided to take a chance, and on September 3rd, 1995, I proposed, and she accepted. And when my best man at our wedding, Michael Hardee, who lived in Atlanta, said he found a job at a company, and they were looking for salespeople, I took that job. I went and applied, and I got that job. Even though I'd never worked in an office, I'd never really done sales, and it was totally new for me. So the reality is the theme in all of those is that I'm not a big risk taker. You know, if you look at Jason, you're not thinking, "Yeah, I think Jason would go hang gliding." No, I'm not. That's not me. I mean, I do roofing. I get a little up there, but that's about it. I'm not a big risk taker. I like things normal and predictable. I like things comfortable. Aside from marrying a woman who wanted six kids, I don't take a lot of risks. I invest my IRA with moderate growth. I don't like the peaks and the valleys. I like steady, dependable growth. I've purchased Hondas and Toyotas because they have a long life. We got 263,000 miles on our Honda. I sold our 2001 Toyota to a friend before we moved to Florida with 253,000 miles on it, and last I knew, it was still running. They're just long-lasting cars. The mortgage on our first house, when we bought our first house in 2003, we told our realtor, we want the mortgage payment to be about the same as what we're paying for rent because we know we can make that work. And honestly, I'm grateful we did. He said, "You know you qualify for like $300,000. I mean, $300,000, that's not a real number. But we stuck with something that was predictable and routine and wasn't risky. And honestly, I'm grateful for it because in June of 2003, just a month after we moved in that house, Ashley was in a horrible accident. And we went from two incomes to one. And, you know, a lot of things changed in our life, but we could keep the house. We could continue to make those payments because we had been moderate. I don't like risk. I like to play it safe. Then again, I have taken some risks in my life. For example, I have dated women, especially my wife, who are way out of my league. And the fear of rejection is strong. Yeah, nobody really likes to be told no, even as a salesman, as a canvasser and a door knocker. Nobody likes to hear no. But aside from the potential for huge embarrassment, I still took those risks. You know, when Ashley, in 1996, we were married, and in 1997, she applied to Georgia State University and Richmond University up here in Atlanta so she could get her master's in Christian counseling and child psychology. And before she was ever accepted, I packed us up and we moved to Atlanta into an apartment. Now, she was accepted. I got full confidence in that woman as she was going to be accepted. But that was kind of outside my norm because that was where we were needed to be. That's what we were supposed to do. Even though I had a friend inside you know, the company, Michael, our best man, who worked at Auto Trader, never done sales before. But I jumped into that, and it was really a great ride. For 16 years, I worked for that company. I had 19 positions over those 16 years. The CEO used to catch me in the hallway and say, "What job number are you on?" Because it just changed all the time. They needed me here. They needed me there. And I would go and I would learn. I'm very flexible. I'm like Gumby. I'm adaptable. 6 years ago, some of you may know that in 2016, like the Beverly Hillbillies, I packed up everything and we moved from Atlanta, Georgia to Jacksonville, Florida to take a job in roofing, even though I actually have a fear of heights. I had never done roofing before, but that was where the opportunity was. And just about a year ago, we did the opposite. Packed up everything and moved the family from Jacksonville back to Atlanta to get out of Jacksonville. It's an important designation, but also backed up to Atlanta, where there are sound churches and faithful Christians. All right. So your question is, what does this have to do with being a Christian? What does this have to do with Christianity? Well, my question to you today, and one that I hope we'll answer over the next couple minutes, is Christianity risky, or is it a safe bet? Is there a big risk in becoming and being a Christian? So, let's look at a couple perspectives. First one, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, if you don't know what Deuteronomy chapter 5 is, it's the Ten Commandments. And the reason there's ten of them is because I'm OCD, or CDO as we call it, and ten is a great number. But God planned that long before I was around to ask for. But ask yourself a question. If a group of people decided to live by biblical principles, would that be a bad thing for society? Listen to these Ten Commandments. Starting in verse 6. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is under the water, or on the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, and the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land in which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness to your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Can you think of any way that society wouldn't be better if we as a people just raised our hand and said, "You know what, those are pretty good things we can live by"? Would that benefit America? Would that benefit society? If a group of people turned their lives and said, "That's a decent moral code. I think we could live like that." There's nothing detrimental about serving God. Now, there are people who claim to serve God who do a great detriment to others. But there is nothing detrimental about truly, honestly, reverently, and faithfully serving God. And it lifts every society up. Every society that turns to God increases. And God recognizes those. I mean, if you think back to Jonah and the Ninevites, if you don't remember the story of Jonah and the Ninevites, I'm not going to give you a whole long one, but it's a big city. It took 3 days to walk around this city. Jonah was exhausted, but he's warning the people that 40 days in this city will be overthrown. So I'd hate to be on day three. You only got 37 days to prepare. But 40 days and this city will be overthrown. And the Ninevites responded, the king to the cows, no water, no food, sackcloth and ashes. And they were mourning and they were penitent. And God spared them, every one of them. Now, Jonah wasn't happy about that. But we're not worried about what Jonah wants, are we? When people turn to God, society increases. It becomes better. But what if I'm wrong about God? So what if there is no God? I know. Please don't throw stuff at me yet. Give me a minute. I'm getting through here. But what if there is no God? Is there still a downside to being a Christian? So I've spent my life following a moral code that makes me love my fellow man, look out for his best interests, not deal treacherously with people, that has my kids listening and obeying to not just me, but all adults, gives me a day off every week. Is there a downside to that? Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Are humility and justice and mercy a bad thing? I mean, think of some of the greatest people you know. Some of the greatest people who may have touched your life. They are probably people who are just, who are merciful, who are humble. And it has an impact because that's not what society says you should be. Society says you should be loud. You should be competitive. You should be arrogant. And yet, God says, look, just do what's just. Love mercy. Walk humbly before your God. So, if God isn't real, we've done all this stuff today for nothing. I mean, I was baptized 39 years ago. If there's no God, all I did was get wet. I probably needed a bath anyways. Is there any detriment to doing that if there is no God, or is it just some kind of silly ceremony? What about the Lord's Supper that we do every Sunday? If there's no God, I mean, I'm not harming myself. It's just crackers and grape juice. I probably need the grape juice anyways. If I love my fellow man, and I want him to know the truth that is revealed in God's word, and there's no God, it's still some great stories. It's still some great moral principles by which you can guide your life. There are wonderful things revealed in this book, if it's just a storybook, about how to deal with your fellow man, about how to honor those things that are right, about how to take care of others, and think less about yourself and think more about those around you. If I really risked it, becoming a Christian and there is no God, have I risked anything? Is there anything detrimental about my life now, being a Christian, that I'm missing out on? It's only good. It's only good, and the time spent doing things on this earth help other people. All right, so, if there's a chance that there's no God, and let's be clear, I'm saying right now, I don't believe it, but I'm going to talk about it. If there's a chance that there's no God, what do you risk by not believing him? What do Christians miss out on that the world holds so much in treasure that there are 50 people in here and there are 330 million people out there? Is it sleeping in on Sunday? I don't know what that is. I'm going to be perfectly honest. I've been a father for 15 years. I don't know what sleeping in is, but I've heard it's where you don't get up, even if you have to. Is it that great? I mean, really? Just to sleep in on a Sunday? What do you do? You've seen the people, right? We've gone to church. We've come from church, and you see people jogging, riding bikes, playing in the parks, walking the dogs. Is that really living it up? Is it that great? I don't know, maybe there's an avid jogger in here. I mean, I know John really likes riding bikes. I mean, it's pretty cool, but I don't get a thrill off of it like John might. What about if I'm missing out on all the stuff that the world gets to do? It gets to do. Like drunkenness? Illegal drugs? Promiscuity? Are they really that great? Is it really that awesome to wake up in the morning not knowing where you are, what you did, or why your wallet's empty? Because you were out drinking and carousing all night long? Is that cool? When you think about the amazing amount of damage that people do to their bodies, all in the pursuit of my freedom and me doing what I want and me living it up the way that I feel I should, is that really freedom? Are you just bound to your own lusts and desires? Are you really just captured by the things that you wanted to? And who cares what anybody else thinks? Well, maybe because we're a minority, right? Maybe it's because if we weren't Christians, we would get to be part of that larger group of the atheists and the agnostics and the heathens, the people that don't believe in God. That it's so prevalent in our culture, right? All these people who don't believe in God. Hey, raise your hand if you've not seen a show where the Christian was mocked. I can recommend several. You know, I mean, there's a couple stereotypes. One, fathers are dolts. They don't know how to feed their kids or change diapers. I don't know where that stereotype came from, but they're welcome to come to my house. Because I learned that a long time ago, and most of it was by the insistence of my wife. There's another stereotype that women are always in control. What do they say in my big fat Greek wedding? The husband is the head, but the wife is the neck, and she turns the head where she wants it to go. That wasn't totally made out of whole cloth. And religious people are crazy. Crazy. Why would you believe that? Now, let's not talk about the Big Bang, which nobody has ever seen, witnessed, or can prove. Let's not talk about evolution, which is entirely the imagination of one man who based it off of another man's imagination. Let's not talk about all the craziness that they have. Let's talk about our craziness, that we believe a book of myths, that we believe all of these stories of the Bible, that we believe there's some great omnipotent creature out there that brought all of this into existence just by speaking. Let's be honest. Christians are the oddballs, right? If you believe in God, you're kind of a kook. Well, consider this. Gallup poll, 2017 is the last year I have record. What percent of American adults consider themselves religious? Now again, this is just consider themselves religious, not asking them to qualify it like, when did you go to church last, or are you a lapsed Catholic, or anything like that. But just, what percent of American adults consider themselves religious? Are you ready? We'll do just a little poll. This is fun. Who thinks it's higher than 25%? Raise your hand. It's okay. Higher than 50%. Higher than 75%. There's a fewer hands. 77% of American adults consider themselves religious. I don't feel like the minority at all. 74% believe in God. So there's a 3% there that consider themselves religious but don't believe in God. I'm not going to ask you to think about that. That's not the point. 68% believe in heaven. Just so you know, there's a much smaller percentage that believe in hell. And 68% believe that Jesus is the Son of God. 68% of Americans polled believe that Jesus is the Son of God. 64% believe the soul lives after death. So, if you're a Christian, are you an outsider? Are you one of the weirdos? Are you an oddball? Well, yeah, if you watch TV, if you watch the movies, if you read any news article, absolutely, Christians are the weird ones. But in reality, demographically speaking, you're in really good company if you're a Christian, if you believe in God, if you follow His will. Because atheists, we'll do another poll. Who thinks atheists are 5% or more of the population? No? 5% or less. More hands. 1.6% of the American population identify as atheists. Even agnostics are slightly above that at 2.4%. 77% believe in God, and 4.5% don't. You're in good company. There's a reason that 77% of people believe in God. And it's not because this book is compelling. It is, don't get me wrong. And it's not because there's a church within 2 miles of anywhere you go in this country. It's because the founding principles of everything in this world were based on the Creator. Now, you can try to come up with all the reasons you want to explain away God. And trust me, God talks about that in His Word, where people worship the creature rather than the Creator. They don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want to admit that God is real. And so they just come up with a fantasy. They just make up something because it makes them feel warm and fuzzy inside, and they don't have to acknowledge God. 77% of people say, no, God's the answer. So, if being a Christian means that I'm a good moral person, I'm decent, I live a principled life, there's no major burden in serving God. Let's be honest, you know, giving up jogging on Sunday morning is not a big temptation for me. There's little risk, and honestly, great reward. And I don't really miss out on anything that this world has to offer, because I'm not worried about what this world has to offer. Give me one logical reason not to be a Christian. And please don't shout. That's not this portion. But is there really any reason not to become a Christian? Is there something burdensome about being a Christian? Is there something challenging, debilitating? Does it make you stand out in society? You become a pariah when you become a Christian? Why would I reject all of these beneficial things that are laid out in the Bible about how I treat my family, how I treat my brethren, how I treat sinners? Somebody who is the antithesis of what God wants, and how I react to care and love for that person. How is that a bad thing? It makes this human existence bearable and even enjoyable. I don't know about you, but I'm uplifted when I come here. It was a long time ago that I asked my parents, why do we have to go to church? And if you had parents that raised you in the church, you probably heard the same thing. We don't have to, we get to. See, the whole point of being here is not because it's a requirement. The point of being here is because it's an encouragement. The only reason I could think that after everything that the Bible lays out about how we conduct ourselves as Christians, how we treat our fellow man, how we live and conduct business and every other aspect of our lives, the only reason you wouldn't accept that is because you're stubborn, defiant, or ignorant. Now, we can fix ignorance. The Word of God has remained consistent for thousands of years. And we can delve into its Word, its Scriptures, and help you understand what God's plan is for your life. But stubbornness and defiance, that's where we find a lot of people in the world. They don't want to. We've all been teenagers. I went through a rebellious stage. It was from 13 to 13 to 2 months. My dad got me out of it real quick. We've all been through a rebellious stage, but there is nothing, nothing to lose by becoming a Christian. And even better, there is everything to gain. So if you're on the fence, you don't know if you really believe in God or not, well, I have good news and I have bad news. So bad news first, let's just get it out of the way. The bad news is He's real. If you don't know if you believe in God, I'm going to tell you right now, with 100% conviction in my heart, spirit, and soul, God is real. The good news is, He's really real. He really is. There is no scientific explanation for anything that is more convincing than the existence of a designer and creator. From the unbelievable expansiveness to the universe to the incredible detail and function of every building block of life. Nothing science dreams up. No cosmic accident. No overcoming infinitesimally small odds. No chance explosions or anything else can touch the simple explanation that everything around you was planned, created, and put in motion by a being of incomprehensible intelligence and power. There is nothing that science can create that beats God. I was talking with a brother just the other day. I don't know how we got onto the Big Bang. It wasn't swirling around in my head, but somehow we got on the subject of the Big Bang. And I remembered an article that I read recently. See, the problem with the Big Bang, okay, and for those that don't know it, Big Bang is a singularity that caused the explosion that everything around us happened. They think it happened. They think it happened 15 trillion years ago. They don't know what caused it, what was here to start it, or anything else. But the problem with the Big Bang, aside from all of that, is that it isn't mathematically possible. Now, let's be honest. Math is pretty consistent. Any kids, feel free to answer. 2 plus 2 is 4. I see a lot of 4s. Whoever held up the 5, very good. And we'll talk to you later. 2 plus 2 is 4. When is it not 4? Never. Math is consistent, logical, perfect. And yet, mathematically, the Big Bang doesn't make sense. But they did find a way, mathematically, for the Big Bang to make sense. Are you ready for this? If the universe was created old. If the universe was created old, the Big Bang makes sense. Well, the problem is they used a word that we as Christians really like. You know what that word is? It's creation. You see, if God made this universe and everything in it not to be expanding and getting further apart from a singular explosion, but actually as it is now, everything makes sense in their minds. It's a shame they couldn't understand that for it to make sense, they had to acknowledge God. Everything around us was put in motion by the Creator, who put together a book of how he would like you to conduct your life. What he would like you to do. How he would like you to live. How he wants you to treat your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, your employees, your customers. How he wants you to behave to your parents. How he wants you to treat your children. How he wants you to treat your wife and how he wants your wife to treat you. How he wants you to respect those who have taken the responsibility of shepherding the church and how they have a responsibility for your soul. Everything that pertains to your life from the moment you begin breathing to the moment you take your last breath is detailed in this book. Because God doesn't leave anything to chance. There is no risk when you follow God. The same God that created everything, the same God that holds all of the universe in the palm of his hand, in which we live and move and have our very being, is the same God that always has and always will love you. The same God wants all men to come to repentance. The same God wants men to cleanse their lives from sin through baptism, to walk according to his will. That same God promises a home in heaven where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And when he comes back, those who believe in him will be proven right. And those who didn't believe in him will find out that they were wrong. There is very little risk to yourself in becoming a Christian. And the reward is eternal. This is an official invitation. It's not mine. I don't invite you to do anything because it is not mine to give. It is God's to give. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants to be your God. He wishes for you to reciprocate to him what he has already given you. And that is love. He loves us so much that in John chapter 3:16 it says, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He loved us so much that when we weren't worthy, he sent his son to die for us, for me. For you. If you feel that becoming a Christian is risky, talk to anybody sitting around you. There is very little risk. There is great confidence in the reward. And there is nothing that the world offers you that you will miss out on at all by being a child of God. If you are debating what to do, I will give you one last encouragement. It is what Ananias said to Saul. Now let's remember who Saul was before he became Paul. Saul was in the business of killing Christians. Saul was in the business of going around and stoning people, and holding jackets for people who stoned people, seeking out Christians, putting them in jail. And on the road to Tarsus, he stumbled because he was confronted by the Son of God. And he says, Saul, why are you kicking against the goats? You can't resist this. And Saul went and waited for a man to come to him. And that man was Ananias. And Ananias came and talked to Brother Saul. And he told Saul, he asked Saul one question. He says, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you are standing somewhere debating what to do, I will encourage you. In just a minute, we will rise. I encourage you to come forward. Let your request be made known. And we can baptize you today. And you can begin that walk. Just as Saul did thousands of years ago. And just as many people before you and after you will. To become a Christian. Not to follow the majority. But because God is. And he is the one who ultimately loves you and will for all eternity if you will follow him. If you have a need, please make it known while we stand and sing.